Well, do pick up your ESV Bibles and open them with me, please, to the second letter of Paul to the church in Corinth. And this evening, we shall be based at chapter 1 and verses 3 to 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 to 4. And as we settle under the authority of the living word of God, have we ever asked what God is doing when life is crushing us? Has that question or a similar question ever passed through mind and heart? What is God doing when we are being crushed? Have we ever wondered what good can come from being crushed? I'm sure all of us have thought that at a particular time in life. And I think whether we're young, old, somewhere in the middle, all of us will have asked, what is God doing in these circumstances that I am experiencing at this time? And in other places and by other means, we will have asked of ourselves, in our hearts, we perhaps might have asked a trusted brother or sister, we will have said out loud even, what possible benefit can there be to being crushed? And yet, while these questions and these feelings are very natural and understandable, the Apostle Paul, and praise God for it, the Apostle Paul is going to teach his listeners that we are not alone when we are being crushed. And furthermore, there is good that can come from those pressing experiences that weigh us down and make us feel dead heavy as we're trying to navigate the week that's set before us. And if we were to summarize our text for tonight, if you are making notes and you want a summary for this little text that's set before us, we might say that in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 3 to 4, the Apostle Paul wants Christians to know the possibility of divine and corporate comfort in the midst of affliction. Divine and corporate comfort in the midst of affliction. Now, by way of introduction only to our text, by way of broad background to the passage that's set before us, it's generally accepted that Paul was in northern Greece when he wrote this letter to Christians in Corinth in AD 55 or 56. And while Paul's energy and concern and oversight and passion for the early church in Corinth impresses us, we can see that the man cares deeply about the Christian faith and the young Christian church. So whilst his pastoral oversight impresses us, this letter is believed to have been written after Paul had experienced a second and hugely painful visit to the church in Corinth. False apostles preaching heresy and personal cutting criticism of the Apostle Paul were causing some in the church to doubt the apostle's credentials. Some were undermining God's servant in different ways by what they said and by what they taught. And in strong contrast to the first letter that we've been given by the goodness of the Holy Spirit in Scripture, in strong contrast to the first letter that Paul wrote to Christians in Corinth, Paul's second letter to the same church is full of emotion, heartfelt emotion. We got a glimpse of it, didn't we? In the passage that we read, full of emotion. And so much so that as we go through the letter, the word affliction appears 7 times in 13 chapters. It gives us a fascinating insight on the man's mind and heart as he leads the infant church, the burgeoning church at that time. Yes, it's true. When we take a step back and bring together what we know about the Apostle Paul, it's true The Apostle Paul was that man who was once, as Paul describes, caught up in the third heaven and taught personally by the risen Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, the Apostle Paul heralds elsewhere that he has learned astonishing truth, an amazing way of life to admit to say that in all the experiences that he has been put through by the living Lord God, the Apostle Paul heralds that he has learned, get this, he has learned to be content in any and every situation. What a place to be in mind and heart as he labors for the Lord. To be content in any and every situation, whether he has plenty or he is in want. Content in any and every situation. However, despite these glorious truths that the Apostle Paul has experienced in his life through the living Lord Jesus Christ, this does not prevent Paul from experiencing, and this sobers us, Christian, doesn't it? Whether we've been long in the faith or short in the faith, despite the magnitude of the living Lord God in the Apostle's life, this does not prevent the Apostle Paul from experiencing what? Tears and anguish. Really deep pain on behalf of the church as he pastors the early church in Corinth. And yet, and the language is so emotive and deep, and yet even as Paul likens life at times to a what? We read it, didn't we? He likens life at times for him and his co-workers to being something like a death sentence. That's how deep it goes for the apostle and his co-workers. Despite the death sentence that they feel is towering over them as they minister for Christ in the infant church, Paul and his co-workers, they know what? They know divine and corporate comfort in the middle of all the mess that surrounds their lives and taxes them and burdens them and at times, yes, breaks them. Well, having introduced our subject and given just a fraction of the context, let's now get ready to examine this short text before us this evening. Let's examine these verses in detail and deduce them for all they're worth. And as we come to verse 3 to begin with, rather than doing his normal thing early on in one of his letters to the early church and commending his readers, something that we see Paul doing very often, don't we? We see Paul commending his readers for their progress and their establishment in the gospel. Paul does something slightly different here at the start of verse 3. I'm sure we spotted this. At verse 3, Paul introduces threefold worship of God. As verse 3 begins, can you see it in your Bibles? Paul says, blessed be. Can we see that? Blessed be. And using the original language, we may say that Paul is celebrating something. He's rejoicing. He's praising over something. The Apostle Paul is expressing heartfelt honor towards something. And having warmed his own heart, as well as the hearts of his Jewish and Gentile audience, and us as well, I hope, what does Paul first celebrate in respect of God the Savior? Well, as verse 3 continues, we can see it here in front of us, Paul offers unbridled praise to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, what does Paul mean when he writes about the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, using scripture to help us interpret what Paul has written here and understand Paul's first section of praise, the bit where Paul says, blessed be the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we deal with that detail first, the New Testament helpfully tells us, in fact, the Apostle Paul writes this himself to Christians in Galatia. The New Testament tells us, as we seek to understand what Paul means here, the New Testament tells us at Galatians 4 that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, and here's the really helpful bit, born of a woman, and then Paul writes, born under the law. Born under the law. And as we think briefly about this quote from Paul's letter to Christians in Galatia, Paul is telling believers that while God's Christ is the second person of the Holy Trinity. By being born in Bethlehem in the land of Judah, Jesus was, as the Bible tells us, Jesus of Nazareth was born at a time when Mosaic law was being practiced in the land. And so, just like his fellow Jews, as Jesus experienced night and day, as Jesus experienced cold and heat, as Jesus experienced tiredness and wakefulness, as Jesus experienced hunger and plenty, as Jesus lived life on earth in ancient Palestine as a Jew, Jesus of Nazareth was expected to love God and lean on God, trust God for everything. It's just as Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5 commands all the constituents of Israel. I'm sure you're familiar with Deuteronomy 6 verse 5. You shall. What is commanded to the constituents of Israel? You shall love the Lord your God with a little bit of your heart, with a tiny portion of your mind, with a fraction of your life. No, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. It's a massive effort on behalf of faith in the Lord, isn't it? With all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. So, having explained what Paul meant when he wrote about the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, what about the next bit of detail that Paul shares here in his second letter to Christians in Corinth? What about the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? What does Paul mean by this? Well, here we are perhaps in danger of going down a rabbit hole and being sidetracked by lots and lots of examples that we could use to support what Paul is teaching here. So we're going to stay disciplined for the sake of time and use one. In John chapter 5, you may be familiar with this passage of scripture. John 5, Jesus heals a cripple on the Sabbath. And some of the Jews, as they look and listen in on what the Savior is doing, some of the Jews are so angry and incensed about this good work that the Lord Jesus has done on the Sabbath that they want to do what? They want to murder him. They want to get rid of him. They want to kill him for doing a good work and restoring that cripple. But Jesus says, his strength of character, the graciousness, the peace of the Savior as he speaks to his opponents who want to kill him. Jesus says, in John 5, amen, amen, truly, truly, I say to you who deride me, who undermine me, and who want to kill me, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these he will show him so that you may marvel. Coming back to our text for tonight in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, headlining what Paul meant when he wrote, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In summary, we can say that just as Jesus was born at a time and in a place when he was, with fellow Jews, expected to, commanded to worship and honor and lean on the one true and living God, so at the same time, Jesus also publicly testified to his Father in heaven who had sent him into this world to save his chosen people from their sins. Well, having unpacked the first part of verse 3, what else does Paul have to celebrate? What else does Paul praise and give thanks for? Well, as our text goes on, next up in the middle of verse 3, can you see it there? Paul celebrates or praises, and I do love these descriptive terms. Paul, and I hope you do too, Paul celebrates or praises the Father of mercies. And using the original language again, we find here that Paul is praising God. He's delighting in God. He's rejoicing in the Savior for the Savior's compassion and pity when it comes to the plight of, the sadness of, the despair of humanity. It's something that the prophet Micah speaks about in his prophecy for the Lord. In Micah chapter 7, and these are wondrous words, Micah says of the Lord, he will again have compassion on us. He will be merciful to us. How? What will that mercy look like? Well, thankfully, praise God, the prophet goes on. He will have compassion on us. He will tread. Boom, boom. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins, says Micah of the Lord, the Savior. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. This is what we mean when we talk about the God of all mercy, pity and compassion towards sinners who cannot help themselves. I will deal with your sin. I will trample it under my feet. I will cast it into the depths of the sea. I will cast it as far as east is from west. That is the mercy and the compassion that we behold tonight in the scriptures that have been given through the Apostle Paul. And having considered in brief, really, the all-merciful Father that the Apostle Paul is referring to here, what of Paul's final point of praise? No, verse 3. What of the God of all comfort? Well, by asserting that God is the God of all comfort, Paul is reminding his first audience, and he's reminding us here in Welland tonight as well, that God is, God the Savior is, the never-ending well of consolation and hope for any and every situation that the believer might find himself or herself experiencing. And we can say this because in the original language here, the idea behind the word comfort, the ancient word that is being used here, it goes further than that throwaway line of there, you'll be okay. It goes a lot further and a lot deeper than that throwaway one-liner. In the ancient Greek here, Paul is praising the one who is the very best when it comes to comprehensive strengthening and fortifying. The very things that we've been singing about in our hymn books this evening. Paul is praising and giving thanks to God, the one who is in charge of his people and his church and willingly, comprehensively draws alongside to strengthen us and fortify us for everything that is about to come to us this evening and on into the new week as it is given. And as verse 4 begins, Paul then tells his listeners who God strengthens and fortifies. We've already telegraphed it in the last few moments with some of the comments we've made, but it's important to underline this. Having told us that the living Lord God is the God of all comfort, and that means that he comprehensively strengthens and fortifies, the next question we need to ask is, well, who? Who receives this majestic work, this glorious work? It is God's people, and we can see this at the start of verse 4. But let me go from the beginning of verse 3 again so we get the flow. Verse 3, blessed be, we celebrate and praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies. And the God of all comfort, who does what? Start of verse 4. Who comforts us in all our affliction. What wondrous truth. Encouraging truth. Reflecting on the start of verse 4, Paul does a number of helpful things here for the Christian. First, Paul tells his listeners, saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Paul tells Jewish and Gentile Christians that whatever their role, whatever their position in the church might be, with Christ as Lord and Savior of your life, says the Apostle Paul, the first hearer and the hearer tonight, trusting in Christ, we all of us, whatever our position may be in church, we all have access to the all-merciful Father and the God of all comfort when Christ is our Savior and our Lord. Does that not excite you and warm you and encourage you? It's not just the apostles, the heralds, who are recipients of this mercy and this grace, this comfort and this fortification. All of us who have a testimony for Christ, the blood of the Savior, all of us, says the Apostle Paul, we all share in this divine consolation that is given for free to those who trust in the Savior. And then secondly, Paul tells his listeners that the God of all comfort, and I am so thankful for these words that the Apostle Paul has given to his people. The Apostle Paul tells us that the God of all comfort is ready to comfort us in some of our afflictions. No. In 50% of our afflictions, 80%, 90%, no. In every affliction that we experience, the living Lord God, by the goodness of his Holy Spirit, stands ready to comfort his people wherever they are, whatever the problem or the pressure may look like. But do we believe it, brothers and sisters? The living Lord God, ready to comfort us in every affliction we face, large or small. It's all contextual, isn't it, depending on our lives. Some may be able to cope with more pressure than others. It matters not. It is the individual before the Lord, and the Lord is telling his people tonight, whatever your affliction may look like, I stand ready to comfort you because I am your heavenly Father, the one of all mercy and grace. Now, why is this truth so important to the believer in the first century and the 21st century? Why is God on standby, ready to comfort us in all our affliction? Why is this important? Well, we need to get behind the original language again. And in the original, as we understand a little bit more about what Paul is speaking to us about here, in the original, the word for affliction is an ancient Greek word that gets us thinking about a pressing together, and it's not a nice pressing, a pressing together or a crushing. Crushing. That's what this word affliction is driving at and getting us to see in our mind's eye. And whilst it's not a nice thought, I'm told that there was a time when certain authorities used the mechanics of crushing either to execute someone, it's not nice, or to elicit a plea from someone in respect of a charge against them, to force a plea from them, guilty or not guilty. Expanding our second statement here as we think about the legal system, in the common law legal system, if a defendant refused to plead either way to the charge that was laid before them, he or she would then have an increasing weight of stones placed on his or her chest. The idea being that a slow suffocation, a slow pressure, a slow crushing, a cruel crushing would force that plea from the defendant. And whilst the scene is grim, this idea of being crushed by life, this idea of being under a lot of pressure in life, this would have resonated with the early church. It definitely resonated with the apostle Paul and his co-workers as they suffered by their heralding of the truth. And I reckon that being crushed by life probably resonates with all of us in here in some way, shape or form. And for you listening online as well, being crushed by life is a terrible reality that all of us face at different times. None of us are immune to it. Crushed by events and circumstances in church. Crushed by events and circumstances at home, at work, at school, university or college, with neighbours or even strangers. And sometimes that's the worst. We've never met these people before. And there's some kind of contention and strife and trial. Crushed by events and circumstances to do with our health. Crushed because of incidents and sadness within family and amongst friendship groups. Crushed by what people write on social media. And yet, while life does crush us, in different ways. As verse 4 ends, Paul effectively tells Christians that in addition to the divine comfort that God the Saviour stands ready to willingly give to his people, Paul tells Christians here that just as the living Lord God is ready to offer his help and does offer his help to his people, there are also, in verse 4 we're told, there are also corporeal blessings that flow as a consequence of the damaging experiences that we face and battle with. Spelled out, this is amazing. Spelled out, those of us who have experienced various afflictions in life or who are going through some sort of affliction right now, Paul is telling the Christian church that in these things, in these crushing experiences that we go through, we are qualified, we are becoming qualified, we have qualified to comfort those who are likewise being crushed. Yes, there is goodness that can come out of a crushing experience. Goodness that can impact positively the life and the thinking and the direction of the body of Christ. In our afflictions, Christian, we can still go to work for the Lord. Look at verses 3 to 4 again as we remind ourselves of these things. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, the Father of mercies, writes Paul, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all, underline that, in all our affliction, so that what? So that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. A reference to the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Brothers and sisters, we may well have asked, well, what good can ever come from being crushed in this way? I'm sure all of us have reflected like that at different times in life. But here's our answer to that question. Our crushing experiences qualify us to be intelligent, sensitive harbours of comfort in the lives of those who are likewise crushed themselves. Well, as we get ready to go home now, what have we learned? At the beginning of our text, at verse 3, Paul teaches the church about the nature and the character of God. And as he does this, Paul gives heartfelt praise and worship. Paul celebrates God the Saviour. And he celebrates God the Saviour because of the goodness of the Spirit. Paul can see the goodness of the Lord's work at hand. Paul celebrates the pity and the compassion that God the Saviour reveals and demonstrates and activates in the lives of his people. And Paul gives unbridled praise to God the Saviour because God comforts or strengthens his people in all of life's afflictions. And as we pause here at verse 3 and as we begin to apply verse 3 to our lives, I wonder, Christian, are these truths that we have shared with the Apostle Paul, are these truths something that we readily remember? Now, don't mishear me. The living Lord God has graciously given us many good people, professionals and institutions to help us live and get better and survive in this fallen world. But when this world is crushing us in some way, and that is our reality, is it not? In a fallen world, we are not promised peace and an easy pathway. This world will crush us in some way. And so when the world is crushing us, Christian in particular, when the world is crushing us in some way, do we remember, first off, to go to the one whom Paul has described this evening, to go by faith to the Father of all mercy, and the God of all comfort, the one who stands by ready to comfort us in any affliction that we face. Do we go to the Lord first when afflictions arise? But not only the Lord, as we begin to apply verse 4 now. While our afflictions can be at times a maze of hurt, a mystery, a puzzle, a frustration, our afflictions teach us something about God, and they teach us something about ourselves and our faith in the Saviour as well. And out of these experiences, Paul says in the second part of our text of verse 4, Paul says that we are Christians, we are to comfort others who are experiencing affliction of their own, just as God the Saviour is there to comfort us with all mercy and with all comfort. Says slightly differently, we are to be available in all purity to appropriately comfort one another during times of affliction. But do we do this? And this is where it gets slightly awkward and perhaps goes under the skin a little bit. Do we do this? Do we offer comfort to those who are going through times of affliction? When that call comes in and on our phones we see the name, we recognise the number on our screens, whether it's a landline or a mobile, when that call comes in from that particular person, do we pick up our phone? Do we engage and listen to the one who has been crushed by the weights of the world, or do we ignore their call or flick a text that says, I'm in a meeting, I can't be disturbed? Likewise, when face to face, slightly more awkward now, not got much room to run when it's face to face, but when face to face, do we draw alongside to the one who is hurting, the one who is being afflicted? Do we make eye contact? It's so important, isn't it? Looking at each other as we're speaking, do we make eye contact? And again, listen to the one who's being afflicted without hasty judgment. Listen to what's being said. Listen to the one who is under lots and lots of pressure, who's been crushed by life. Or do we see them coming and we think, I know what's going to happen next, and we quickly decamp, resolving privately to send an email to the pastor and leave it with him to deal with? Okay, there's some knowing laughter there. All right. And equally Christian, are we willing, and all of this challenges me, and especially this point here, Christian, equally, are we willing to put pride or even shame and embarrassment to one side and do what? Or admit to a brother or a sister in an appropriate setting that, yes, actually, I can't really take much more of this particular situation. I'm being crushed by life. I'm being totally weighed down. I am dead heavy. I cannot go on. Is that something that we're able to do? To put pride to one side and admit, I'm done. I'm on my chin strap. I can't take any more. Yes, we know that God knows. But how can the body of believers know how it might help us if we don't spend time putting pride to one side, admitting that we can't cope, and sharing with others the thing that is afflicting us and pressurizing us and crushing us? Lastly, Christian, when it comes to helping others, full of good intentions, we mean well. Yes, of course we do. When it comes to helping others who are being crushed in some way, we do need to think carefully before we speak or act. On occasion, sometimes, well-intended words, well-intended actions, they can hurt. We don't mean to, but they do. We intend to help, but instead we hurt rather than healing. Taking a beat before we speak, before we act, that little pause can help us to marshal mind and heart and to respond in the right way to the one who's being crushed. And then finally, to the unbeliever, perhaps somebody here tonight or maybe watching online, the world, this world we live in, yes, it will offer us, will offer you all sorts of solutions to those life-crushing moments that you face. And while some solutions will be legitimate and helpful, man's solutions are finite at best. Which is why I urge you again, in the short time that we have left, to ask God the Savior to help you deal with, first of all, the greatest affliction of us all. Please ask God the Savior, Jesus Christ, to forgive your sins. Do it now, whilst you have time. Put your faith in Christ's blood shed on the cross. You know, when we think about the Christ on the cross, the Lord God is sending his son to that cruel place to be crushed on behalf of his people. Put your faith in Christ on the cross and his shed blood. Do that by faith. Use his gospel for life. Use his word every day of your lives. Do this, friend, and even as the weight of the world presses down on you, because that is our reality and we don't hide it, we don't hide it, and the word of God certainly doesn't hide it, even as the weight of the world presses down on you, as you learn by degrees, bit by bit, to lean on the only living God who raises the dead, praise God for that truth, so you too shall know what it means to praise the Father of mercy and the God of all comfort, both now and forevermore. Amen. Amen.